Good morning, everyone. This is very creaky. Just please bow your heads with me as I open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can all gather together today to worship you and to learn more about you. And just please be with me now as we open your word and just help the message that I'm trying to get through be understood by everyone here and for everyone to be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Like so many people throughout history, I am captivated by flight. Funny thing is, I have no idea why. Both my grandparents flew, so maybe it's genetics, or maybe it's curiosity. But for as long as I can remember, I have loved aircraft. I have early memories of sitting in the car at the end of the runway just watching the airplanes land and take off. Amongst commercial flights, I've had the privilege of flying in light aircraft twice, and more recently in a helicopter at Uluru, thanks to my cousin. My fascination with aviation has also included hours of model aircraft flying, documentaries, and flight simulators. But all of this knowledge and experience is nothing like the real thing. As of a few months ago, I joined the local gliding club, and for the first time in my life, have been given complete control of an aircraft for almost the entirety of the flight. An experienced pilot with an instructor qualification jumps in the back seat and teaches me what I need to know. If I do something dumb or something bad happens, they take over and keep us safe. This happened regularly when I first started because even with all of my passion, knowledge base, and experience flying simulators, I was hopeless. A glider flight involves checking the aircraft, so doing a pre-check, the controls and the frame of the aircraft to make sure there's no damage and everything's working properly. Being winch launched with a cable to approximately 1,500 feet above the ground and then soaring around searching for thermals. If there isn't any thermals or lift, you return to the airfield where you land. The aircraft is manoeuvred by a centre stick, which controls the elevator and the ailerons. So the elevator is on the tail fin and it makes the airplane go up and down. And the ailerons are on the wings, and they roll your aircraft. And there's two pedals, they're kind of like in a car, and they do rudder, so that, like yaws, it's called yawing, but the nose of the aircraft basically gets pushed in the direction that you push on the pedals. Cool. All right. These are all used in combination to control the aircraft as soon as there is enough airspeed over the control surfaces. Once you are off the winch cable and up and flying, the horizon is your guide. You have a basic set of instruments, but they supplement your visual stimulus. For straight and level flying, you keep your nose down to trade altitude for airspeed, because you don't have an engine. And for turning in thermals, you keep your nose level with the horizon and let the warm air lift you up so that you can fly for longer. When you're doing a winch launch, however, you can't see the horizon because your plane is nose up. So instead of looking straight ahead at the horizon, we look over our wingtip and judge your angle of attack by the wing's angle with the horizon. So it's pretty straightforward. The challenge is keeping the glider at the appropriate attitude and speed depending on what you're trying to achieve. My early flights had the wind pushing me around and the plane dolphining when I tried to turn. I could not even do something as simple as roll around a point on the horizon. I was somewhat surprised by this because in the simulations, I can land on aircraft carriers most of the time, dogfight other aircraft and deploy air-to-ground munitions with relative ease. I thought flying would be easy and ignorantly thought I might even be good at it. Shock horror, I was not. Luckily, with experience, I'm getting better. And under the instruction and mentorship of seasoned aviators, I feel in control of the aircraft significantly more than I did. Flying is not too hard to conceptualize, but once you're up and in control, it's completely different. Feeling physical stimulus tells you what you need to do, rather than purely relying on the knowledge that you have. And trust me when I say, you can tell when someone really knows how to fly, opposed to just knowing about flying. This point rings true for nearly everything. There is a massive difference between knowing about something and being able to do it. You can know that your car has spark plugs and oil, but if you don't know where they are and how to change them, that knowledge is useless. You can know that bread has flour, water, yeast, oil, and salt, but unless you know how these ingredients combine, how long to rest them for, and at what temperature you bake it, what good is that information? The same is true of religion. The first step in our Christian walk is learning about God. This is an important step, and if we stay there, we are missing out on the substance of Christianity. My point is that if you know about God, is that you can know God and you can know about God, and I want to explore the difference today. The distinction between knowing and knowing about is vital. It seems like a fundamental thing that we should all already know, but just knowing about God is such an easy trap to fall into. Jesus' own disciples didn't even get it right, and they did nearly everything with him. In John 14, 6 through 10, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? From this interaction, Jesus stated that Philip did not know Jesus. Philip was with Jesus for most of his ministry here on earth, so how is it possible for him not to know Jesus? Before we answer that question, let's look at one more verse, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus himself says to people who prophesy and cast out demons in his name that I never knew you. That seems kind of nuts to me. People doing work in God's name are not known to God. My first question was, if God knows the number of hairs on our head and has stated in Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them, how can God at the same time know everything about us but not know us? How can Philip have been a friend of Jesus and have not known him? This is where the different meanings in the word know comes into play. In English, our idea of knowledge revolves around intellectual knowledge. The same can be true in Greek that the Gospels are recorded in. However, there are further meanings to the Greek word gnosko. And Jesus is building on cultural and traditional knowledge that they had from the Old Testament as well. The comparative word in Hebrew is yada, and is first used in Genesis 3 verse 5, when the serpent is tempting Eve. Looking for the meaning here is challenging, however, because the word is used twice and arguably has different meanings, so that's not overly helpful. Popularly, Genesis 4 verse 1 is used to define the meaning as an intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. But this doesn't seem to fit with the context of what Jesus is saying, and I don't believe it fully encapsulates the desired meaning anyway. To aid us in this, we need context. And to also consider that Moses wrote Genesis, we need to look at what he meant when he used it, how it was used, and how it would have been understood by the contemporary ancient audience. Hebrew and ancient Near Eastern culture used the word know to talk about intellectual knowledge, for sure, but also to denote a covenant or agreement. This is evident in non-biblical sources, such as a Hittite treaty, which can be seen on the slide, and evident in the canonical scripture as well. And I'll just point out the underlined section there, the son is like the emperor of the Hittite group, and he's saying, the son alone know, moreover others do not know. So he's just saying, I'm making this agreement with you guys that you'll be faithful to me, not to like other countries, basically. All right. Cool. This is also evident in Genesis 8, 16 through 19. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Taking particular notice of verse 19, some translations use chosen or no, but the word again is yadah. And this conversation not only references covenant at the end of verse 19, but also ties back to Genesis 12, 1-3, when God initially called Abraham and made a covenant with him, as seen on the board there. Moses himself even uses the word covenant in the fulfillment of these promises. In Exodus 2:24, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. To know someone in Hebrew tradition is connected to the idea of covenant relationship. To know someone is to enter a relationship that cannot be broken, and if it is, severe consequences follow. This is also seen in Genesis 15, when God tells Abraham to cut animals in half, and then God appears and walks through them. This was a cultural tradition that was done by people in the ancient Near East, and it's basically God saying, "Let this be done to me if I break the agreement." So God is saying that if the covenant was broken, that he would take responsibility. This he does when Jesus comes to earth and dies. The larger definition of knowing also fits back into Genesis 4:1 that we looked at earlier, where Adam knew Eve and she conceived. To fairly illustrate this, I'm just going to read a quick quote from a Hebrew scholar on this fact. "Adam was faithful to the covenant of marriage into which he and Eve had entered, a covenant which meant that he would have a spiritual and physical oneness with her and she with him, and they would have no such relationship with anyone else. This physical relationship in marriage is an essential part of being one, which God intends in marriage, but the physical relationship does not exhaust the meaning of know, in its covenant sense relating to marriage. To know one's spouse means to be faithful to one's spouse, not only in the physical relationship, but also in all aspects of marriage, support, comfort, friendship, service to other, etc. So with covenant relationship in mind, Matthew 7 and John 14 start to make a little bit more sense. The people Jesus said he never knew were not in a covenant relationship with God. The same was true of Philip. He was observing God's work from a distance, but hadn't entered into a covenant relationship where God could work with him. This understanding also adds meaning to my favourite verse, John 17, verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Sorry, I hope I quoted that right. Once we know God through covenant relationship with him, we already have eternal life, because God is life and his spirit is dwelling in us. That means that we are supposed to live in this life as if we already have been reunited with Jesus and received our mortal bodies. That is why Jesus can say in Matthew 10:28 that we do not need to fear death. Further to this, one of the key definitions of both the Hebrew yadah and Greek gnosko really stands out to me. That is, to become known. God has given us a revelation of himself through Jesus, and he has given us a record of who he is in the Bible. In response to this, we need to make ourselves known to God. God has taken the first step and made himself vulnerable even to the point of death. So it is us, not God, who needs to enter into the covenant relationship. After all of that, we should now see that knowing God is different to knowing about him. And we have a working definition of what knowing God is. So how do we know God and what does that look like? Well, in Genesis 15, it says that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness. The first step is to believe that God is who he says he is and that he would do what he says he's going to do. The second step is to repent, to be baptized, and to receive the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we need to ask God for the covenant, or for the promise of the new heart that he promises in the covenant, which is seen in Hebrews 8:10 and Jeremiah 24:7. Once we have done that, we need to make God the priority. not a priority, the priority. We do this by giving him time each day, talking openly and honestly to him, making ourselves known, and removing our idols, sins, and weights that get in the way. Not because we have to do this, but because it is the only way to actually get to know him. This isn't stuff that we can or want to do for ourselves before we know God, and it takes the new heart and the Holy Spirit for us to actually want to do it. It's all part of getting to know God and him getting to know us. As we know God more and more, we will start to see fruits. We will be able to hear and discern his voice. We will become obedient and accept God's love for us and reflect that onto others. We will do the good works that Jesus did on earth and take part in the suffering that Christ did. And we will be able to live godly lives, not in our power, but in his. I know that is a lot of things, but I think that Micah 6:8 sums us up nicely. And we looked at this morning with the teens. The verse says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Walking humbly with your God. Let's break that down real quick. Walking with. You aren't walking alone. You aren't walking towards. And you aren't walking for your God. You're walking with your God. And the words "your God," they denote a personal God. God wants us in a covenant relationship with him. God wants us to know, wants to know you and be your God. After I think it was my ninth flight, one of the pilots asked me how my flying was going. And I told him that I was finding something was hard, but was getting the hang of it. He said that from the ground, he could tell when I was in control and when the instructor was. He then added that the instructor was coming on the controls late, so that I must be doing all right. No one can jump in a plane having never flown and do it perfectly or even well. Everyone learns by having an experienced pilot in the plane with them. The same is true of Christianity. The best pilot is Jesus, and he will always be with you. But we also need each other for support and encouragement. Considering that, I want to encourage three different groups of people today. If you know a lot about God, but have never known him, take the next steps. If you don't know much about God, take the next step, but learn to know him as well. And if you already know God, but are flying with no one in the other seat, I want you to land your plane and help someone else learn to know God. Please bow your head to me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again that we could all be here today. And just please help my message to have been received, and just help us to want to know you more and to help other people in their journey as well. In Jesus' name, amen.